Well, good morning. How are you this morning? I trust you had a good week. The week, us elders always kind of kid each other. We know that the week that we're going to share is always an interesting week at home. Mine was boring as usual. The Altman house is usually very quiet. Now that all our children are off and married, I don't know where the quiet's gotten, but it hasn't gotten here yet. So this week we had the privilege, one of my daughters and her husband went away to a marriage retreat for the weekend. And about a month ago, they called Carol and said, would you be willing to take the children? It's like Thursday to Saturday night. And she says, what do you think? I said, oh yeah, that'll be great. And knowing my past experience, she says, yeah, I know what that means. I do all the work and you disappear. Well, actually, I did spend a lot of time with them this week and I had a lot of fun. I got to be careful saying that because it was really nice. Actually, when I got up this morning, I missed the house was kind of quiet. It hadn't been that way this week. And I know sitting here, I've got some of my children here that have children. And if I say this, they might think, oh, what an opportunity. Dad loves having kids. Everything in moderation. But I had a great time. And also this week, we had the privilege of hosting the Women's Night Out. And I had the kids, so we took off. And Carol says, you can come back at 9. I said, okay. So I said, what do you do with 6 little children till 9? Well, we occupied the time, and I called Carol at 9. I says, well, she says, there's a lot of people still here. Finally, at 9:15, out of her mercy, she says, you can come home. So I came home to find a house full of joyful, laughing women having a great time. It really blessed my heart. I don't know if that blessed my heart as much as all the goodies left over that I could dive into when I got there. But it was a joyful week. But also this week, Ken Coots, hi Ken, on Wednesday night at prayer meeting, Ken was praying for me and the message coming up. And I can't remember the prayer exactly, but it was something in regard to God work this into Dick in the message. That usually means challenges are coming. But I really appreciate it. And as he prayed that, I actually started to chuckle in my heart a little bit, only because that is exactly what God was doing. It had been doing that day and continued it through the week. So I am so grateful for God and his goodness, because I don't want to come up and share with you head knowledge. Head knowledge does you no good. In fact, head knowledge can do you bad. And so I'm going to be a little transparent today with some things that the Lord did in me this past week to help you, hopefully help you understand some of the message. Another thing that was taking place, and about 2 weeks ago, you may recall, Juan shared a message. And in that message, he began to talk about this portion of scripture from Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1, up through Mark chapter 3, verse 6. He talked about these different confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees. And as he was sharing that, it really helped me to see the context of what I was going to be sharing about. So I really appreciated that, Juan. That was very helpful for me. And so I was able to relook at the scripture a little bit. But Juan's message also had a very significant impact on me that I'll share with you a little bit later. So let's take a quick look. Let's have a quick review. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and I'm not going to read this. Somehow my Bible has disappeared here. That would be not good. Let's try this again. Okay, Mark chapter 2. So very quickly, there's five confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Juan did a really nice job of walking through the first four or three of those confrontations. John covered the fourth last week. So just going to touch on those very briefly before we get into the message. So in the first confrontation, you may recall there in chapter 2 at the very beginning, where he comes in to heal the paralytic who had been dropped down through the roof, and he perceived in their heart, they didn't even say anything, but he addressed what was in their heart. And so that was the very first confrontation. The second confrontation, starting at verse 13, is when he called Levi. And when he called Levi, the tax collector, the Pharisees went to his disciples and said something to him about, why is he with tax collectors and sinners? So they were trying to disparage Christ with his disciples. In the third one, it was about fasting. And his disciples were not fasting. The disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fasted, but Jesus' disciples didn't. So now the Pharisees are trying to disparage the disciples in the eyes of Christ. And then you get to the next one, and again, the Pharisees are trying to disparage the disciples. He says, here they are. What are they doing out plucking grain on the Sabbath? They're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And so in each of those, the other thing that I saw was the Pharisees in each one of those were comparing themselves to either Christ or to the disciples. Because in their minds they would say, we would never eat with tax collectors. We would never go out in the fields and pick grain. And we would fast. Look at us, we're fasting. And oftentimes we fall into that trap of comparing ourselves to others. Why do we do that? So that others look bad, so we can look good. And that's what the Pharisees were largely about. And we're going to see some more of that today. And so turn with me, if you will. I'm now over into chapter 3. I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we'll look at what the Lord has for us today. And he entered the synagogue again with a man, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Let's pray. God, would you use your word to speak life to us this morning? God, it is our desire, not that our heads are puffed up with knowledge, but through your Holy Spirit, you would take your living word and change our lives. Now we just commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to walk through verse by verse. But before I do that, as I read this, I asked myself some questions. I like to ask myself some questions when looking at a passage. And some of these questions are, was there anything significant about the withered hand? And again, we've talked in the past how if you looked at what it says in John chapter 20, there are so many things that Jesus did that didn't get recorded. So the ones that did, we need to look at very carefully. And Juan pointed out, again, and Ken and others have pointed it out as well, Mark does not go into a lot of details. So when he does touch on something, it's usually quite significant. what drove Jesus to be angry? And where else in the Gospels does it talk about Jesus having anger or being angry? What causes a hard heart? That's what I really want to talk about today. Why did this particular incident drive the Pharisees to go out, get the Herodians, and put themselves to the task of trying to destroy Christ? So those are just some of the questions. There's many others, and as I go through this today, there are a lot of things in here that I am not going to cover. And if you spent time, I'm sure there's a lot of things that you would see in here that I have missed. But what I want to share with you are, what are the things that the Lord showed me through this scripture? That's where I want to focus. So let's go verse by verse. In verse 1, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand." Now, it doesn't say a man was there who had a lame hand. It said a man was there who had a withered hand. Now, a withered hand is one that was good in the first place, and something happened to it that it withered. So think about that, because we're gonna touch on that later. He had a withered hand. Don't know what it was, don't know if it was an accident, don't know if it was a disease, but something happened that caused his hand to wither. In Luke, the same account is described, and Luke goes into a lot more detail, and Luke said it was his right hand that withered. Now, why is that significant? Well, in those days, and even today, your right hand, most of us are right-handed, there's a few left-handed, but most people are right-handed. And the right hand was typically necessary to do work. It was necessary to write. When we extend, it says extend the right hand of fellowship. There's a lot associated with the right hand. So it was significant, the right hand, and it had withered. And so without his right hand being fully functional, this particular man was not whole. He wasn't whole. It sounds like at one time it was there, but it's no longer there. It's not whole. The Pharisees and all that were there knew that. They were all raised in the culture. They were all Jews. They knew how significant that right hand was to that man. Now let's look at the next verse, and we'll take a little bit more time on this next verse. It says, "So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him." Aren't you already beginning to see what love they had in their heart for this guy? Who are they focused on? They're focused on them. And I thought about this and thought about John's message last week. And do you know, in the Gospels, there are 37 recorded miracles of Jesus. 37. Seven of those are specifically recorded as taking place on the Sabbath. It's interesting, the number seven. Number seven is a number of completion. But seven of those took place on the Sabbath. Do you think this happened by accident? Last week, John talked about how the disciples were walking through the field and plucking grain on the Sabbath. Specifically on the Sabbath. It appears that Jesus was making an issue about the Sabbath. He did healing. His disciples that were following him, and even said to those Pharisees, "Go look what David did." And was Jesus saying that keeping the Sabbath was bad? If you go back, so I went back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is the first account of the Ten Commandments. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, The one commandment that takes up the most verses, and back then, of course, they didn't have verses, but takes up the most time within the giving of the Ten Commandments, is all about the Sabbath. So it's quite significant in the Ten Commandments. So perhaps this was one of the reasons that helped the Pharisees justify why the Sabbath was so important. So was Jesus saying that at this point in time that keeping the Sabbath was legalistic? When I was younger, probably 20, 30 years ago, we had a lot of children. And I was a busy guy. We homeschooled our children, and I didn't want to leave that whole burden upon my wife. So we started each morning. I was with them and her and the children. I went to work, and we usually spent time in the evening. And my job in between there was, I had a little bit of responsibility, so that could be stressful at times. It was taxing. And then we lived in a 150-year-old house. We still do. It's not 150. It's about 170 years old now. And if any of you have an old home, with an old home comes a lot of opportunities. I think I've replumbed most of it, most of the electrical. And on Saturdays, and my kids used to dread Saturdays, I know, we would start when the sun came up, and we would finish when Carol would say, it's time to come in. And that was usually by dark again. And so for me, I looked forward to the Sabbath. It was Sunday, you know, is what we consider Sunday. And so I really purposed not to work on Sunday. I purposed not to do certain things on Sunday. And you may say, well, that's a bit legalistic. Well, not only did I purpose not to do them, when I did do them, and I remember one story, and he's here tonight, this morning. I said, Caleb, I don't know if you remember this, Caleb. I said, yeah, he does. So I had recently got this aerator that you put on the back of the riding lawnmower, and it pulls and it puts holes in the ground to air out the ground so it breathes better. You've seen golf courses, and maybe you haven't, but I have. And so it puts these holes in the ground so that grass can grow and be stronger. And it was a Sunday, and I was anxious to use this thing. And I said, Caleb, why don't you go out there and aerate the lawn? He looked at me, Sunday, Dad. I'd be okay. It's fine. So Caleb goes out and he aerates the lawn, and he gets all done. And it was Monday or Tuesday. I go out to the barn, and in the barn, we have this little device that is an indicator of our invisible fence that runs underneath the ground. You guessed it. That wire has to have continuous connection. It had about 100 breaks in it. So now you could look at that two ways. One is that God was disciplining me for breaking a law. Or God, out of his great love and mercy, was encouraging me to hold fast to that which he had put on my heart. And I enjoyed the Sabbath so much, I couldn't wait to get home, because I was only sleeping about 5 hours a night, maybe six on a good night. Sunday afternoon was my nap time. I loved Sunday afternoon nap time. So much so, I remember one Sunday, we came home, and I'm thinking about that nap. We have our family dinner. We're all sitting there at the table eating dinner. And I go, I hit the couch for my nap. Somebody's knocking on the door. They said, hey, you left something at church. Your child. That's a true story. It was her children we watched, so I guess I ordered one. But I really appreciated the Sabbath. Now, could it be legalistic? Yes, it could. And for two reasons, whether it's keeping the Sabbath or the holding things dear, it can be legalistic if I do one of two things. One, if I think for 1 minute that keeping that Sabbath is going to put me in a better position with God or make me more righteous in any way, it's legalistic. If I judge you, any one of you, by what the Lord has done for me, because you're not keeping the Sabbath the way I am, it's legalistic. And that could be applied to so many different things. Keeping the Sabbath or keeping a day set apart for the Lord is not a bad thing. It becomes a bad thing when it gets out of place in our because I'm getting ahead of myself. The focus is the heart. What is the heart behind what we're doing? So, and it's interesting, here we have this situation with the Pharisees. And they had this thing, and John talked about it a little bit last week. It's within the Talmud. It's called the mitzvot. You know what the mitzvot is? How many can tell me how many rules there are in the mitzvot? 613. These are specific rules that the Pharisees and the Sadducees wrote down on how to keep all these specific laws. Could you imagine having to keep track of 613? Remember that number. Not that it's significant, but remember that number. Okay. So enough about the Sabbath, but I just really kind of wanted to paint a picture. And the other thing I wanted to paint a picture of is to better understand what Jesus was doing, because it appears he is specifically coming at the Sabbath. You need to understand a little bit about the Pharisees. What was the life of a Pharisee? I don't know, I wasn't there, but I can just imagine in my head a little bit. So during those 6 days, these Pharisees are studying the law. They're making up their 613 mitzvahs. They're really spending time. They're sequestered off somewhere. Sometimes they're teaching someone else. That's those 6 days. And here you get the Sabbath. This is the day for the Pharisees to come out. And they got their phylactery on their head. They got their phylactery on their forearm. They're dressed very nice in all their robes. They're sitting at the front seats. This is the day of the week that we all get to see the righteousness of the Pharisees. And so they held this very dear because people looked up to them on this particular day. It was their day to show off. And I really believe Jesus, for that reason, really wanted to address this whole issue of the Sabbath. And he does it no more directly than he does today in this scripture. So that is just a background to help us understand why he comes at this Sabbath like he does. So if you look at, let's go over to verse 3. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Now if you look at the Greek in that word step forward, what it means is step in the middle of the room where all can see. So picture yourself in the synagogue, and there's a man in there with a withered hand, and everybody is looking as Jesus comes in, and he says to the man, come here to the center in the middle so that everyone can see. Now, why did he do that? Why did he want to bring this to center stage? I think it was for a couple of reasons. One, Juan was talking about the different confrontations with the Pharisees, Jesus wanted to make this confrontation very clear. Very clear. Because he is about to expose what is in the hearts of the Pharisees. And he's not just doing it for the Pharisees. He wants everyone in there to see and be focused on what is about to take place. It's a critical teaching moment. And so he asks them to stand forth, come out in the middle, so that the Pharisees would have to deal with the issue. And not only the Pharisees, but everyone in the synagogue. Jesus was putting them to a point of making a decision. So let's look at verse 4. He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Now you may think to yourself, what an obvious question. They refused to answer. Why didn't they answer? You may recall, we've talked in here, I know I mentioned it in my last message, when Jesus said to the Pharisees, when they questioned him about, where do you get this authority? And Jesus said to them, let me ask you a question. Was the baptism of John of God or of men? They couldn't answer the question, because if they did, they would incriminate themselves, right? They would either have to agree that John the Baptist was from God, which would confirm Christ because he spoke of Christ, or they would have to say, well, he wasn't from God, when everybody believed that he was. So Jesus is the master of questions. If you look at the Bible, he is the absolute master of questions. So he asked them this question. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Now, he specifically says, is it lawful? Taking them back to the law, because he knew that was their focus. And he did not say, it's interesting, he didn't say, is it lawful to heal? He didn't say that. Why didn't he say that? Because he wanted them to focus on the deeper issue that was going on here. And he said, is it lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Verse that came to me was John 10:10. As I was considering this, John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy." Relate those words to what we have here. "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus came to give life. Jesus always gives life. Satan brings death. Jesus brings life. And if you're in a situation, you think about this, is this from God or is this from the enemy? One of the tests you can take is it giving life or is it giving death? Jesus always brings life. Remember that. Jesus always brings life. The other thing that came to me, turn with me if you would to Matthew chapter 22. Starting at verse 34. So what time does the brunch start? Is that 1 o'clock? All right, I'll pick up the pace just a little bit. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All the law and the prophets. Not some. All. So the Pharisees were missing it completely. Here is a chance where Jesus has this guy to restore his life, to give life, to demonstrate love to this man. And he's their neighbor. This guy is their neighbor. He's in the synagogue with them. He's their neighbor. And they don't want him to be healed. They're missing the whole point of the law. And as I was considering that, and I was thinking, all the laws in the Old Testament, do you know what the basis of those are? God's love for us. You ever thought about that? God designed us. He created us. He knows what's going to bring joy in our heart. He gave us the law out of love. He didn't give us the law out of restricting our lives. He didn't do that. It's out of his love for us. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the whole law is about a love relationship between us and God. And as I was chewing on this in these commandments, it took me back to Juan's message. So you may recall some of this. If not, I'll remind you. So I was sitting back there so Juan, I have you to blame for disrupting my week. So Juan said, it's good to take notes. He says, when the Lord speaks to us, it's good to write those things down because we have a tendency to walk away and forget. Any of you walk away and forget? I walk away and forget all the time. So sometimes I take notes, sometimes I don't. I figured I better listen to Juan, so I wrote out about 2 pages of notes that day. And as he was going through the message, he said something that really challenged me. He asked some questions, some really hard questions. And he asked, why do you do what you do? Why are you here today? Why are you reading your Bible in the morning? Why are you praying? Why are you doing good deeds? If it's for any other reason than your love for Christ, you really need to think about it. And so that next morning, the Lord woke me up early. I was sitting down. This time of year, I turn on the Christmas lights. Carol has the house decorated. I turn on all the Christmas lights, and it's just a really peaceful time. And so I thought I was going to have a nice, peaceful morning. And I got out my notes, and I started to read my notes. And I looked at those questions, and I started to think about those questions. And I'm going to tell you what happened to me. God so broke me. And weep and weep, and I couldn't stop because I was considering what do I really do out of pure love for Jesus. And God broke me, and all I could do, I cried out to the Lord. All I could do was pray a simple prayer. I said, God, help me, please help me, help me. And God used that time to so speak to my heart. And if you haven't done that, you know, we're told to examine our heart. Our hearts are so deceitful. And God started showing me all the things I was doing for the wrong reason. But in that, there was great hope. And I cried out for God to help me. And you know what? He heard that prayer. And I'm going to tell you about that a little later. But it was a simple prayer. Nothing elaborate. I just asked God to help me. As we were going through that day, I was with Carol, and I said, honey, I could break down any minute right now because God so spoke to my heart this morning. I was able to hold it together. We made it through the day, but it was a real challenging, and I wouldn't trade that time for anything in the world. I wish it happened all the time. It doesn't. And so God really got me focusing on it, and I thought about in John chapter 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It doesn't say, show me that you love me by keeping my commandments. There's a big difference. One brings freedom, the other brings a yoke. And so it really comes down to the question that Juan put before us, why do I do what I do? What's really in my heart? And because it wasn't the issue, and then Jesus says, he was talking about their hearts. He didn't get upset because of what they did. So let's go back, and I want to look at, there's some more things I want to cover yet. So after he asked them the question, it says, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He looked at them with anger. I asked myself the question, where else in Scripture, in the Gospels, does it talk about Jesus being angry? Specifically, where does it talk about Jesus being grieved? You know where else? Nowhere. Look it up yourself. Nowhere in the Gospels, other than right here, does it specifically say he was angry or there was anger? That really surprised me because I thought, what about when he went into the temple? You remember when he went into the temple, they were selling? Read it yourself. I went to every single account of that. Nowhere does it say he was motivated by anger. It doesn't say that. It says what he did, but it didn't say there was anger. It didn't say he was grieved. But in this particular incident, Mark, who doesn't cover very many details, specifically says that Jesus looked at them with anger and was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And so the next thing I did is, Lord, so here are these Pharisees, and it's really obvious to see the hardness of their heart, is it not? I mean, anybody that would come in and see a guy who's not able to work and his arm's all withered and here's a chance for him to be restored, anybody that had a soft heart at all would never be wanting Jesus not to heal the guy. They wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. So I asked the question, Lord, where else in Scripture does it talk about a hard heart? And he actually addresses this. There's one other group of people that Jesus specifically talks about having a hard heart. Do you know who that is? I didn't guess it, and I was really surprised. That word is porosis, which talks about hardened, and that word relates to callous. Have you ever seen a man who works with his hands every day, like a carpenter or bricklayers especially? You ever seen their hands? They are hard and tough. And what that word hardness means, it's a callousness. And that doesn't come the first day you work with the bricks. It comes over time until the hands are hard. So think about that. And that's the word he uses, because of the hardness of their hearts. Turn with me very quickly, Mark chapter 6. We're going to stay in the book of Mark, skip over a couple chapters. Mark chapter 6. I'll go through this quickly. This is the only other group that he talks about in regard to hardness of their heart. For they all saw him and were troubled. This was right after Jesus had fed the 5,000. They're out on the sea. The winds are blowing. They're all concerned. The ship's going to capsize. They're all going to be destroyed. It says, "For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened." It's the disciples. Got the Pharisees over here. He talks about having hardened hearts. And now he's talking about the disciples. Skip over two more chapters, chapter 8. Starting at verse 14. "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" If you look at verse 6 in chapter 3 there of Mark, it specifically talks about the Pharisees and the Herodians. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven is a very small thing. When back in those days when I was younger and used to sleep on Sundays, Carol used to make the best bread in the world. And one day a week, she would take and make bread. And she just put a little bit of yeast in the bread. She left the yeast out, the bread wouldn't become what it was. It only took a little to make that bread turn out. And I used to love that bread. At our house, she had to make at least 6 loaves or it would be gone. And I would usually consume about a loaf by myself. So it only took a little bit of leaven for that bread to turn out. And he says, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Is it because we have no bread?' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?'" So if you're sitting here and saying it's obvious to see that the Pharisees' hearts are hardened, the only other people group that Jesus made the same comments to or about were his own disciples. Those that were closest to him. Those that were closest to him. Because it's easy to just focus on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and not consider ourselves. And the leaven, the way the enemy gets in and starts to develop a hard heart in us is by something small. And then another thing small. And then another thing small. And that callus that we talked about begins to build up until we're sitting one day and we find out we're not hearing from God now. Why? So as I talked about Ken's prayer, as the Lord was developing this in me this week, two different things happened. And when I cried out to God and said, "Oh God, help me, help me, help me," he did. He answered it in two different ways. You know, when you ask God to help you, it isn't always the way you think it might be. You ever been there? So I asked God to help me. And the first way was, "This is my week to prepare my message." And I'm a good Pharisee, and I got to have a good message. And the Lord brought more disruptions into my week. You know what the disruptions were? Helping people. I had set this time away for us going to study, and I get a call from my daughter, and she says, "Dad, the key won't turn in my pickup." I said, "Where are you?" "I'm at work." And I said, "Try this in." I said, "I'll come." So I come, and took a lot longer than I thought. I finally got it started, and that got taken care of. And I had another son who lives some distance away. He said, "My wife's been really sick. Could you come out and pick up the children and take them to co-op and take them back?" And I thought, that's 2-3 hours. Of course I will. I would love that opportunity. And then there was another one. Someone needed some help on something. But in all these things, I'm telling you how God positively encouraged me on this. Now I have to tell the rest of the story. So there was an incident, and I'm going to try not to go into details, but there was an incident this week. And I hesitate to share because people have said, "Do you and your wife ever get along?" And yes, we do. I love my wife. I love being married. But what is the closest relationship you have if you're married? It's your wife. And so when God wants to work on me, he uses that avenue. So there was a situation that Carol was going to do something, and I thought, "I'm not sure you ought to do that because thus, thus, and thus." And she says, "Oh, you don't understand." Me? Not understand? And so I was trying to understand, and she explained it about 3 times, and I said, "Oh, now I understand." She says, "Well, I've said the same thing 3 times." So I finally got it. But what I saw in that, and so I said, "Okay, you're right. I asked her for forgiveness, and I thought things were all good." Well, that Wednesday night, Ken, where's Ken? That Wednesday night you prayed for me, God gave me a dream. Fortunately, it wasn't about you. But God gave me this dream, and in this dream, my mother's in this dream. And my mother is yelling at me. Now, if you know my mom, can't remember any time in my life that's happened. So it's not like I'm bringing up past things. It wasn't a past thing. She was on me, and she was on me in public. I'm saying, "Mom, that's enough." But she wouldn't stop. So it's really bothered me. I thought, "Lord, where'd this come from?" So the next morning, I'm sitting with Carol and having coffee, and I said, "I had this really strange dream last night." And I told her about the dream. And my mom, she said, "Well, how'd that make you feel?" She didn't say it in a derogatory way whatsoever. But you know what I heard? She didn't really forgive me. She's challenging me. I didn't say anything. I went away, and I really began to consider that. Remember I told you about the mitzvot, 613 rules? Well, I got about 617. And so I don't know if this was 614, 15, or 16, but I had this thing in my mind that she was violating. But what it came down to, the issue was my pride. The issue was my heart. And God was saying, "That's the little leaven that I'm talking about. That's the little thing that will create a hardness in your heart." And once I really got that, I was really able to go to her and say, "I was really wrong." And more importantly, I thank the Lord for revealing to me. Why do I tell you that story? Why do I tell you that? Again, I'm not talking about the Sadducees. I'm talking about, or the Pharisees. I'm talking about the disciples. It is so easy to allow things in our heart that we begin to judge others, or we begin to think how important it is for maintaining our righteousness or who we are. And the thing that the disciples, the leaven, I really believe what the leaven was, because I said, "God, it doesn't make sense to me that you would equate the disciples to the Pharisees." And the thing I got from the Lord is, you know what they didn't understand? There was no way they could feed the 5,000 or the 4,000. Only Christ. Only Christ. And you know, keeping all the specific rules, not that they're bad, but it's only Christ that will save us. It's only Christ that will redeem us. And as Juan challenges, if we're looking to any other thing at all besides Christ, we are sorely mistaken. And I would just ask you to consider, as you think about, there's a lot more in here on the Pharisees, and at the end the Pharisees got so incensed that they wanted to destroy Jesus. Why? Because he put them at a point of decision. And if you think of the decision, if you go back to the new wine and the old wineskins, or the old wine and the new wineskins, all the old wineskin that they had built on all their works and their laws were worthless and had to be completely thrown away to take on the new wineskin of Jesus Christ. Paul did that. In Philippians chapter 3, you read, Paul says, I was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, all these things, a Pharisee, I was the best Pharisee. I count all those but dung. Do you really want to know Christ? Everything in your life that you have built, we need to give to him and trust in Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for just the example of what a hard heart can do. And Lord, would you please, please pour your grace on us that we may walk in a broken and contrite heart, which your word says you will not despise. Lord, would you show us where pride creeps into our life? Would you show us, Lord, where we're trusting in other things besides you? That you might glorify yourself in us, O Lord, and that we might walk in oneness with you. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand and sing.